Taking our Bibles this morning, please turn to Acts chapter 13. I would like to read the first four verses to begin and hopefully finish our third consideration, that the local New Testament church is to be a democratic body. And I find it amazing and how appropriate that in God's providence certain things come to light. And just yesterday, the phone call that my wife shared with a dear sister, very apropos to this subject. When I say that a church is a democratic body, what I'm trying to bring forth is that a church is not to be ruled with intimidation and fear and with a baseball bat. And on the flip side is, a church is not to be nothing but a mob running wild, with everybody in the congregation trying to get their personal agenda on the table to be passed. There is to be a mixing of the leadership and the congregation working together, working in tandem, to conduct the church business and to do the things that God has called us to do. And I think that we've been seeing this. We saw this quite evident in Acts chapter 1 when it came time for the church to make a replacement for Judas. Peter didn't stand up and say, well, I'm the head. All of you were there when Jesus gave me the keys to the kingdom. And so here's my pick. You take him or you leave it. Peter didn't do that. We saw last week in Acts 1, Peter brings two possible candidates, gives the qualifications for one to be Judas's replacement, and then the church voted. And then Matthias was picked to occupy the position that Judas had forfeited because of his betrayal. In Acts chapter 6, when it comes to what we believe to be the establishing of the office of deacon, did not the apostles tell the congregation, you look amongst yourselves, you pick seven men. And they laid down the qualifications. Now, you pick the seven men. And the church went out there, they picked seven men, they brought them before the apostles. The apostles laid their hands on them as a sign of conferring that responsibility to take care of the widows and the daily ministration of food. And all of the ruckus and all the hubbub finally settled down. And the Bible says that when peace returned to the church, souls were being saved and baptized and added to the church. Well, look at Acts chapter 13 this morning. We see another instance. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And now they were in the church that was at Antioch. Now notice, there's a church now. By Acts chapter 13, there was a very strong, vibrant local assembly in the city of Antioch. This particular Antioch, in your New Testament, you will find two Antiochs mentioned. This particular city was located in the modern-day country of Syria. The other Antioch that you will read about in the book of Acts is located in southeastern Turkey, or ancient Asia Minor. So there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord. Now please follow, look at it. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, this was the Apostle Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to the island of Cyprus. So get the picture. Here's another local church in Antioch. Saul, the Apostle Paul, is there. Barnabas is there. Other particular prophets and teachers who are named in verses 1, they're there and they're working in the church. And while they're working and while they're fasting, God the Holy Spirit in some way, some shape, some form, reveals to the body, I want Barnabas and Saul to be separated, to be designated to a special work. that I have called them to do. And notice, it is the whole church involved. The church recognizes Saul and Barnabas to go on this particular business that God the Holy Spirit is now calling them to do. And when you read the rest of chapter 13, and you read the rest of chapter 14, what you find is the first missionary journey done by Paul and Barnabas, whereby they bring the gospel for the first time to what we know of today as the country of Turkey, primarily the southern and southeast area of that particular country today. And then they backtrack, and then Paul and Barnabas return, and I want you to go to chapter 14 now, and watch this. Go back now, go to chapter 14. And by chapter 14, this first missionary journey begins to wind down. And you come to verse 26, and notice how the chapter ends. In chapter 14, around verses 24 and 25 and following, Paul and Barnabas are finishing this particular work, and now they're going to go back to the church at Antioch. Verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antilia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now just notice just a few points in verse 26. Paul and Barnabas go back to the church that sent them. That is where we get the modern day concept that whenever you have a missionary, if you're supporting a missionary, and that missionary, say for instance, goes to the country of Argentina, and that missionary stays there for several years, you know what happens eventually? That missionary comes back to the States, and what he does with his family is he will visit each and every church that he knows who supports him monetarily. And some of you may have sat in churches where there was a visiting missionary. There's the white screen up where the pulpit's at, and there's a slideshow. And as that slideshow is clicking, he's showing you pictures of the work in his country where he's ministering. Some of you may even remember that as a young person going to a church and you have a visiting missionary. And that missionary gives the church, which is supporting him and his family, his report on what's going on. Well, we do the same thing today. Whenever we get letters from the pastor in Quebec, we get emails from Pastor Sergei in Siberia, we get emails from Pastor Umbasa there in Kenya, and they send us pictures, they tell us of conferences, they tell of their journeys and their exploits. This idea of reporting your news to another church and what God is doing to you is found right here in the Bible. When Paul and Barnabas came back to the church at Antioch, they basically rehearse everything that the grace of God was accomplished. And notice something else in verses 25. Notice this, for the work which they fulfilled. As a side application, beloved, if you're here this morning and you have a certain gift and a certain talent, or your congregation or your pastor requests or asks you to do a certain thing, and it's biblical, it doesn't violate your constitutional rights, it's not going to jeopardize your health and welfare, but if you're asked to do something on the behalf of the church, based on that verse, each and every one of us ought to be able to be given something to do and finish the job well done. That's a side application. If you're asked to pray for someone and you bring that person before the throne of grace in your prayer closet, you ought to be faithful enough to carry out that simple request. And so these two men come back. And they were able to tell the church, we have fulfilled everything that God the Holy Spirit has told us to do. But look at the next verse. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. and how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they, Paul and Barnabas, abode or continued a long time with the saints there in Antioch. So there is the biblical credence, the biblical foundation of your missionaries writing you a letter. Or if we're blessed someday with one of our missionaries coming to say, Topeka, Kansas, and we warmly open our doors and our hearts to him and his family, and they want to share from this pulpit all that God is doing amongst them. That's biblical. It's found right there in your Bible. Paul and Barnabas rehearsed it. But notice, Paul and Barnabas did not rehearse everything that went on with simply the eldership of the Antioch church. They were not reporting to a headquarters. They were not reporting to a pope. Are you following with me here this morning? They weren't reporting to a elder board with several bishops who were the ones sending them out. Paul and Barnabas returned to the church that had sent them out with the laying on of hands, their prayers, their blessings, and their support. And when they came back finishing their business, they went right back to that same church, the whole membership, and just told them what great things God has done through their hands. You don't find no baseball bat intimidating dictatorial board of elders controlling everything that's being said. They come to the church and they just simply lay their hearts out. This is what God has done. Somebody has written this following quotation. It's very simple, but it's right to the point. Listen to this quote. Christ's house of God is not subject to any outside domination or inside domination by the elders, deacons, or any group, male or female, unquote. And so, beloved, as long as you sojourn with the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, everybody in this congregation, everyone, not just the preacher, everyone is to guard the fact that there is to be a mutual relationship from the pulpit to the pew and pew to the pulpit. We work together as a congregation. Not with dictatorial intimidation, not with mob rule, but congregation and leadership working as one. And you better guard that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This congregation really touched the Apostle Paul, because on several occasions this particular church dug deep in her treasury pocket, so to speak, and sent Paul numerous contributions to assist him. And remember, when this letter was written, he was in Rome under house arrest. Remember, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Hebrews, written by Paul between 60-62 AD, while under house arrest in Rome, waiting to stand before Caesar Nero for his defense. Okay? Those five letters were written while Paul was incarcerated under house arrest. Look at this, look at the wording from verses 14 to 18. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now the word communicating, okay, this is Old English Authorized Version. You would think communicating that Paul was making reference to them texting him, or Twitter pating him, or emailing him. That's not what it means. The word here communicating means giving. Monetarily supporting him. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, now get this, no other church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Look at the word ye. This was not being addressed. This praise or this accolade on the part of the Apostle Paul to this congregation was not being given to its leadership solely. It was given to the membership at large. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not just once, but twice. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It wasn't the leadership putting the check in the mail. It was the membership. Whatever money they had back then, whatever shekels, whatever gold or silver coins, whatever it was that this particular church was willing to dig deep into her pockets and help the Apostle Paul, it was something that the congregation did collectively, both leadership and those who kept the pews warm. You see, Paul here, ye, he used the pronoun ye. He's talking to every member of this particular congregation. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me show you something else. First Corinthians chapter 16. I'd like to read the first four verses. But I want to draw your attention, my friends, especially to verse 3. Now, this particular collection has nothing to do with your weekly offerings that you give. The collection that the Apostle Paul here is going to make reference to was a special collection of monies for the Jerusalem saints. Because when this letter was being written, there was a famine going on throughout all of Judea. Okay? To the point where the saints in Jerusalem were suffering because their crops had failed. And the granaries were low on grain. And as Paul was preaching, he was collecting money, listen to this, from the Gentiles. Those nasty, uncircumcised pigs in the eyes of a Jew. He's collecting monies and offerings, gold and silver coins from Gentiles. And he's going to carry this money and lay it right on the altar, or the pulpit, if you will, of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And say, here. And those Jews are going to say, what's that? That's a love offering from those Gentile believers you had a hard time accepting. Yeah, well, guess what? This is an offering for you to buy the food and the necessities that you need to keep your bellies full and your families alive. Watch. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So here's a special collection for the saints. Paul has gathered all this money from the regions. Notice churches plural. Churches plural. He didn't go to a headquarters. He didn't go to a pope. He didn't go to a board of elders. Churches, individual churches in this particular area of Galatia is found in central and northern Turkey today, ancient Asia Minor. As I have made this collection amongst those churches, I want ye, the membership collectively, not the leadership, but the congregation collectively, I want you to do the same thing. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, he's not speaking to the elders. Now, he's including them, but he's including a much wider scope of an audience. Let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What is Paul telling them? on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, Paul, when he wrote this, was somewhere else. Paul says, I'm going to come through your city, and I want that money to be already counted and already in a bag, so that when I come, there's no need to call all the congregation to leave their homes, to leave their businesses, to take a special collection. I want this collection to be taken up on that first day of the week before I come. And when I arrive in your city, all I want to do is one thing. Collect the proceeds, and I got to keep on going. Look at verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your generosity unto Jerusalem. Whoa! Apostle Paul says, when I do come by to pick up that money, if you want to send a representative of your church to get in the boat and sail to Jerusalem and be the one as a representative of the Corinthian church, not me, you're going to be the one to lay that money on the pulpit and say, on the behalf of the First Baptist Church of Corinth, this is our offering to you all in your time of need. Paul says, you, congregation, not the elders, you pick the person. And what else does he say? You include a letter of authorization. Today, in church businesses, do we not send letters of authorization? We sent out letters when this congregation constituted herself 4 years ago. We picked certain missionary projects, and we sent a letter from us with my signature on your behalf telling missionary program A, B, and C, we're going to send you X amount of money every month as God gives us breath and gives us the generosity to give. Where do you think we get that concept from? In the Bible. Isn't it amazing what you learn by reading a book? This idea of a missionary coming to a church and being responsible and being accountable to the monies he receives from any given congregation to support his work on the foreign field. He comes back and he gives a report and tells that congregation what their dollars and cents are doing based on Bible. And if you're going to give a brother or a sister a certain duty to do, they may need a letter of authorization saying this congregation recognizes this brother or recognizes this family to do the business we've called them to do. Where does that letter of authorization come from? Right in the book. And beloved, you need to know that. This prevents mob rule on one hand, and your elder or elders becoming popes on the other hand. You need to know that for your sake. And then look at verse 4. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. The ones whom you designate, the ones whom you appoint, the ones that you want to be your representative to present that little bag of jingle-jangle change, they can board ship with me. And we'll sail to Jerusalem. And we'll let them bless them as they represent you. Right in the book. So what do you do, my friends? No popes. No, there's no dictatorship here. And you don't find the church just like a French Revolution with mob rule. Can you see that now from these scriptures? Let's consider another one. Turn to, same book, same chapter. Drop down to verses 10 to 20. Watch this. Now watch this. Same book, same chapter. Notice how the 16th chapter of this letter ends. Now if Timotheus, That's the man Timothy, whom you have two letters written to him, 1st, 2nd Timothy. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Here the Apostle Paul is telling this Corinthian church, oh, by the way, if my assistant, Timothy, while I'm stuck under Roman incarceration with this Roman guard 24/7 in my living arrangements as I'm waiting to go see Caesar, if by chance I send to you Timothy, receive him in such a manner where he has no fear. As you receive me, receive him. Do you see Paul here with a baseball bat? You better receive him or else. No. He's humbly asking the Corinthian church. Remember, there's some people in this church who do not like Paul, and there's certain people in this church who don't believe that Paul is really a God-appointed apostle. He's fearful for Timothy's life. My word, in church. Let Timothy come with no fear and no concerns. Let no man therefore despise him. Why in the world should Paul say that if the potential of someone in that church despising him was not a reality? Are you following Bob's drift? Why does Paul have to put that in a letter to a bunch of people who claim to be saved? Because sometimes Christians act what? Stupidly. Foolishly. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, he's the one, remember him? He's the one who comes to a certain town, and he's out there preaching, and all he knows is John's baptism. And oh my word, a Christian couple take him off to the side and kind of nurture him and kind of groom him and kind of fill in some of his theological holes. That's the same one. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. I love that. Paul says Apollos wanted to come, but he's not. But he'll come when it's convenient. Do you see Paul here bashing Apollos on the head? Why ain't you going? Don't you know that they need your help? He's basically saying, well, if Apollos has the time on his calendar, and when it's convenient, he'll stop by and see you. Isn't it amazing what you read at the end of a chapter? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they may have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth us and laboreth. Notice, that ye submit yourselves. Now, do you see the balance here? Here, Paul is reaching out to the Corinthian church saying, when Timothy comes, I want him to come with no fear. I want him to come with no one despising him, because he represents me. And yes, there's some in that congregation that you might despise me, but Timothy is my representative. He's my assistant. So you receive him with no despising and no fear. Oh, by the way, Apollos, he was mindful to come to you, but he ain't coming. But when it's convenient, then he'll come. Oh, by the way, those two to whom I do send to you, would you be willing to submit to them? You see Paul here barking orders like some drill sergeant? He's trying to reach the congregation by plucking their heartstrings. He's not out there demanding or ordering or flexing his apostolic muscle by saying, you better or else. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, for that For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. You know what Paul just told them? I know that you couldn't give to my necessities, but these three individuals were able to make up the difference that you couldn't give. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Look at the word ye. Paul wants the members of the congregation there at Corinth, this beautiful balance, submitting to Paul's assistance, but receiving them with no fear and no despising. And he uses the word ye. This is not Paul speaking to the leadership, who in turn just barks orders. Paul is speaking to the congregation as a whole. So what do we see in conclusion on this point? We see a harmonious cooperation between either the written or the spoken word. We see the congregations here. We see Paul. We see different congregations working in a unified, harmonious relationship between the church's leadership and the church's membership, guided by the written word and guided by the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. The harmonious working between the church's leadership and the general membership of the congregation is what is implied by my use of the word, you are to be a democratic body. Not only are you a divine body, not only are you a spiritual body, not only are you an authoritative body, a judicial body, you are to be a democratic body. And if the time ever comes that your leadership seems to be dancing too much on the dictatorial side, the men of the congregation need to pull that person off to the side and say, refocus, rewind and refocus. And there may be times when the leadership may have to tell the congregation, not everyone's agenda is going to fly, but we'll at least give it a consideration, and then we'll vote on it. There's that balance. And in some congregations, my dear friend, you have mob rule. But then on the flip side, you have popes ruling churches. And a pope is not to rule the church. Christ rules through the written word, by the leadership of God the Holy Spirit, through all of our lives, collectively. I hope that you can see that now. And may you guard that balance. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we once again come before your divine presence to thank you for your word, to thank you, Father, for what you have given us and what you have revealed. And we stand once again amazed at the simplicity of your instructions. Father, may you forgive us for the times and seasons when we begin to interject our own agendas, or we begin to take too much rule and too much power or too much intimidation upon ourselves. Help us, Lord, to love the brethren. Help us to do things without fear. And help us to do things with no despising on both ends of this delicate balance. In Christ's name, amen.